Thank you so very much, Mike. And it's a delight to be back here at Ritson. And I just re-echo what Mike has just said. You know, thank you so much, because we're all on a journey together. You know, it's not our journey. It's our journey to follow Christ wherever he leads us as a family, and let the nations know about Christ. So thank you so much for journeying with us. And, hey, your journey, we're all on a journey together with him. So it's a wonderful thing. Pastor Mark, yeah, you're talking about rain or is a bad thing. Well, come to the Arabian Peninsula. They have a proverb that says, guess what? All rain makes for a desert. So rejoice in the rain, but rejoice in this wonderful, beautiful weather that we're having right now and having some of this excellent time as well. I love this time of year. We were up with our grandchildren in the Owen Sound area just for a couple of days, raking last year's leaves. The ground was brown and dark. A pond which was just flowing over with life last year seemed dead, dark, dismal. And our two grandsons, Micah and Christian, were there. They had had a hobby of getting out their nets and catching these frogs. And they'd catch them in the frog, and they'd be in the net, and they'd be jumping around, and then they'd get them, and look at this! But there was this big one in that pond, and its name was Big Bubba. A big, huge toad. Well, not the toad, a bullfrog. There it was. And they were so disappointed. It seemed like, where's Big Bubba? The ice is gone, but Big Bubba's not around. And they just stood there with their heads down. Shoulders drooped. Where's Big Bubba? They haven't seen a whole lot of springs in their life. And so what a fun time to be able to say, you know what? You just hang in there. And Big Bubba's going to show up, because he's way down in the muck somewhere just having a little longer nap than you and I. But he's going to wake up, and all the seeds and the flowers and all those wonderful things are going to start bursting forth into life again. Oh, really? And they found it almost incredulous that that could happen. I said, you just wait. You just wait. I'm looking forward to going to see Big Bubba next time. And so as I'm raking the grass on my front lawn, there's these dark or these spots that, you know, the grass isn't going to grow again. You put a little dirt on. And then some grass seed. I did that on Tuesday. Good day. Because as you know, it rained on Wednesday and Thursday. And as I was out this morning, at 6:15, trying to make sure that those seeds are staying wet, I was thinking, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I've been around for a little while, that I've seen spring come. And why would I sit outside or stand outside with a hose with water dribbling out the end at this time of the morning? Because I know, and you know as well, that if you do that, those seeds will germinate. And a miracle will happen. And this gorgeous green carpet of grass will start to grow. I don't see it today, but it will happen. Spring. Death. Germination, new life, fruit, the movie trailer in anticipation of the main event. I would like to read for you a passage from Scripture. If you have your Bibles or your iPads or your cell phone, it's found in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Christ had been crucified. He was buried, but the disciples had lost hope. A couple of them started to walk on the road to Emmaus. So listen to the narrative that happens and the defining moments as they have a conversation with Jesus. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "Well, about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, for God and all the people. But the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Then he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' But as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while we walked and talked with, while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those who assembled with them, and saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon.' And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands, my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.' And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, he said to them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses to these things. And I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city while you've been clothed with power from on high." Two men, dreams dashed, walking to a town called Emmaus, about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. To this day, we do not know exactly where Emmaus was, obliterated in history. But they were there. They were walking, not with great enthusiasm, but they were despondent, discouraged, crushed by the events that had happened, was it not 3 days ago? The one who was to have been the Messiah, no longer there. But yet I thought he could do all things. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He cast out those spirits. He gave life. He gave hope. But the one who did it is now gone. On the road, and not knowing what the future is. We're all on a road. You're on a journey. Every person here this morning is on a journey. Question is, where are you going? And where is the journey of life taking you? What is the perspective of life that you have? Is it just enduring the present, waiting for something better now to come along, which was probably the reality in those hearts on the road to Emmaus? But they walk along, and then all of a sudden, another person just appears and starts walking with them, so crushed in their situation, they do not even recognize him. It says they were kept from recognizing, but so often is it not the case that our circumstances keep us from recognizing the things that happen and the good things around us? There's 1,000 good things that happen and 2 bad things that happen, and guess what? We focus on those 2 bad things. And the biggest thing in your life or my life at any time is that which we focus upon. And Jesus walks with them. He listens to their narrative. We had hoped of a kingdom and a king that could take care of all the evils and the injustices in this world. We had hoped for a king that would transform our society, the atmosphere of the place, and take us away from the shackles and the prison in which we found ourselves to be in. But they looked sad. They looked for Big Bubba. And they couldn't find it. Downcast. Hope is gone. The condition of so many people. Pressing on, but hope is gone. They get towards where the town is. And Jesus, who they do not recognize, well, just carries on. And then all of a sudden they recognize that this person is special. And he walks on, but something gives them presence of mind to say, no, don't go on. Stay with us. Stay with us. For as he started to explain the big picture of events from the beginning, from was it not creation, and to the prophets, and to the Psalms. Oh, things started to become clearer. Oh, we need to hear more of this. This gives us perspective. This gives us the backdrop of eternity, the great plan, and perhaps how we could fit into this plan. And they say, stay with us. Best thing they could have done. Best thing you can do. The best thing I can do. The best thing any person in this world can do is to say these words to Jesus, stay with me. They talk some more. And as time goes on, he takes the bread in a certain way and he breaks it. And they drink and their eyes are open and they know who he is. And he vanishes. Their eyes are opened. And when you journey with Christ, when you gain the perspective that he gives to us, and no matter what circumstance, what aspect, what part of the journey of life you find yourself to be in, he brings clarity, even though the circumstance is not clear. They get up. He stands in their midst. They run off to Jerusalem. They tell their other friends, the other disciples, we've seen him. He's there. And as they're announcing this incredible news, he appears once again in their presence. A dialogue happens, a conversation with Jesus. They can hardly believe it because of their joy, because of their amazement. This could actually happen? I mean, he has talked about all these things. The story that we hear every single year at this time of year. And the story never changes. And they had heard the story, yes, many, many times. Was it from the religious leaders? Was it even from Christ? The story never changes. Do you know what happened? They changed. And that makes all the difference. Heard that before. Same season, same words. And I had heard the words. But when Christ appeared to me, at age 16, I had heard all the words before. He stayed with me. And my eyes opened. And I was changed. And he changes my reality. It's such a beautiful thing that he comes and actually allows us to be changed. I've seen this over the years because there are not a whole lot of things change. Jesus said, by the way, go tell this story that there is forgiveness of sin. I am alive. I give hope. And there's more to this world than just enduring the present, waiting for something better to come along. There's hope. There's eternity. And there's eternal life, which begins with that dynamic relationship with him, even now. Changeless message. And Jesus said, by the way, there's people the whole world over. And I guess I've traveled the world quite a bit. And you listen to the stories. And guess what? The story's the same over and over and over again. Called humanity. But I've also seen when Christ connects and lives are changed, transformed in an amazing way. Perspective. He gives perspective. He gives us the gift of his presence. Was it not in the African villages? I remember this girl by the name of Therese. She was to have her leg taken off, and she was 22 years of age because of a bone cancer. Family members were saying, hey, don't listen to all this Jesus stuff and all that kind of, just take some, these amulets, how do you say that, the gris-gris, sure. I was preaching in Quebec for 2 weeks, I've forgotten my English. All right. These little fetishes. The word came back. A little fetishes. And if you do that, you'll appease the spirits and then you'll have hope. Hope. And I remember talking with her, and she was just torn in her spirit because she wanted to live like anybody else, right? She wanted to have a family someday, and prognosis was not looking good. But as we talked with her again and told her the stories, you could just see the presence of Christ in her and that deep faith in Jesus. It was like Christ was present in that little hospital room, and it didn't look very nice in there. But it seemed like the glory of God came down in that particular place. And she said, no matter what the family says, I have come to know Christ. And the gift of his presence is something I would never, never, never want to live without. So whether I live or die, I'm going to live for him, because it's not just here that's important. And this is important. I long to be here and I don't long to leave. But I know there's this great day up ahead. She says, I won't take that, but I take Christ again. And she prayed, and she started to tell all kinds of people about this thing. It's a natural, normal thing. She died, but now she lives, because Christ lives. And I remember going to these funerals so often in Africa, and here it's all very sanitized and nice and music playing and, you know, flowers and the whole thing. Over there, it's quite grim at times. And then you would go to the villages and screw down that casket and the flies. Anyways, we won't even talk about that. Yeah, if you've lived and worked over there. And then the Christians would gather sometimes, and all kinds of other people are sitting there, and it's very open. Tons of people, kids, everybody is there. And I noticed one thing, a tradition that the church had, was that they would sing an old song. It was so simple, I thought, this is simple. Glory to God, glory to God. Jesus is our Savior. Jésus woulit, Jésus woulit. Jesus died. Jésus foulit, Jesus rose again. Jésus owaba, Jésus owaba. He's coming back again. And they start at the beginning, and there's all kinds of verses, and it sounds like a bit of a dirge, but as time goes on, they're just like, man, we're so consumed by this terrible situation, but they remind themselves from Genesis and the prophets and the Psalms and right through Scripture that this isn't it. And an atmosphere changes and it grips the hearts of those people. And it's so wonderful because, again, they recognize we have hope and we're not going anywhere. We are going to be with the King. And before you know it, it starts rocking and rolling. That is the introduction. And they start singing and dancing and all that. And all the other pagans are sitting, that's what they call them, they pay them. And I'm like, wow, these guys seem to have something we don't have. And they become that testimony that Jesus spoke of. and tribes are changed and transformed, and movements happen. Painful as it is, life is painful. But it's a journey, and it's with Christ. And they say, Jesus, stay with us. Stay with us. To see Germany, I remember speaking in Mannheim and Heidelberg. Lots of university students and young professionals, brilliant engineers, judges to be, and all kinds of places. Oh, amazing. A lot of them, they wouldn't even want to sit on chairs. It was a dance hall that we met in. All kinds of stuff. Anyway, strobe lights and the whole bit, but forget this. And you'd have maybe 120, 150 of these young professionals. What am I going to do with my life? Where am I going? I work so hard, but I do not get the approval from my Father, which I so long for. It's never good enough. And I would just hope that I would hear the words from my parents that would say, you did well. But it's never good enough. Never. Oh, I got 98%. They say, well, where's the other 2%? Never good enough. But I'll just carry on. I'll endure the present, hoping for something better to come along, maybe someday. But you talk about Christ. And I invite you to come to Christ. And you are good enough because of what He's done, the way He's forgiven. And yes, you make mistakes and we all sin. But He forgives us. And in His sight and in His eyes, you are pure, clean, perfect before a holy God. And you can live life with confidence in the gift of His presence. And I'm going to ask you to come, not to me, but to Christ. And He says, can I stay with you? And they say, yes. And a young lady, in probably around 24 years of age, brilliant, to be a judge, finds unbelievable release and freedom in Christ because she's not bound by Dad, who did not say, you're not good enough. But I have a Heavenly Father that totally loves me and cares for me. And a life has changed. And she'll be sitting on a bench, and to this day, I'm sure, her world has changed because Christ is with her on the bench. I've sat in a room in Serbia with Danny and Vera Kuranyi. If you've ever gone over there, they usually have 12, perfect number, 12, 14, 9, guys in a rehab center. Drug situations. And there they're sitting around in a circle. We're not there all the time. So there they are. They want to tell their stories. So you go around. Some speak a little English. How'd you learn your English? Just watch TV. Amazing how they can learn English. And they go around one by one. You know the stories, hey, Dorothy? And you hear the story. Wow. How did you get into drugs? Well, I had a great family and all that, but all of a sudden my mom died. I was doing well, and then this problem happened. Or this circumstance happened, and perfectly good people. And all of a sudden, the wheels fall off. Or they made a bad choice, or two, or three. And there they sit and tell their story, one after another. But all of them, most of them, come to a point where they've had a conversation with Jesus. And it becomes a defining moment where it changes and transforms their life. It's usually not instant. It's a journey. And they take the time to listen to each other's story. Oh, I tell you, listen to each other's stories. And the way Christ has intersected with us, you will find great resonance with others. And then to see these mostly young men come back into their right mind, integrated with their families, their situations, their circumstances, and find hope where there was absolutely no hope. And Christ brings the hope. You sit in a room in the city of Erbil, right near Mosul. Three families are there together. There was at least 16 people in that room, or in that little living room, and they had three bedrooms, and they all piled their families into there. Kicked out as refugees from Erbil, from Mosul. They lost everything. Homes destroyed by ISIS, difficult circumstances. And then they start telling their stories. You would say that they'd be totally bitter, angry, frustrated. But the opposite thing happens. You hear them say, hey, on the way here, they took everything. But as we think and reflect, and we have nothing, we have found that we have found everything in Christ. Well, how'd that happen? Well, we actually pray, and I heard them pray, thank God for ISIS. Really? I mean, like, that's a stretch, buddy. And the words are this. Because if God did not allow ISIS to come, we would have carried on without God on our journey to nowhere. But everything was stripped away. And because it was taken away, we had ears to hear. And we could listen. And Christ entered. And he's here. And on my iPad, which I won't show today, but I can show you, you can see them singing amazing praises to Christ. Because they've come to know him. And their circumstances haven't changed a whole lot, but the atmosphere has changed massively in their room and in their hearts. They have hope. And it's not tenuous. It's fixed on the prophets, the prophecies, and the sure assurance of a day after this, where injustices will be corrected and tears will be wiped away. It's a beautiful thing. But I notice with each of those circumstances and each of those people, and the stories are myriad, time is not. What happens is there's something that grips their hearts, and you cannot keep it to yourself. You have to tell others. So I moved back over here now to Canada as a base. Transitions are not always easy, but guess what? Each stays the same. So I go to a fitness place early in the morning, 5:30, 6 in the morning. You get on the bike, you know, there it is, or just feel like a total gerbil, you know. Enduring the present, waiting for the wait to come up, you know, that kind of. But then you just say, Lord, hey, I'm here for a reason. And another guy comes walking up. His name's Ken. Oh, older gentleman, because who else would be in a fitness thing at 5:45 in the morning? But there he is for the first 2 weeks or 3 weeks, you're kind of just like, you don't know if they're going to tap out after 2 or 3 weeks and not show up anymore, you know? I mean, like, you pay your membership for the year and make, you know what I'm talking about. But after a while, no, this guy's going to hang in there. And then you start talking, oh, yeah, how's it going? Oh, not bad. And where have you worked? Well, different places in Africa. Oh, I had a son in Africa, he says. Yeah, great. How's he doing? Well, not well. Really? Central African Republic. The conversation carries on. He was killed a few weeks ago. It's like, really? And you keep going. And people start unzipping their chest, so to speak. And you can't give what you don't have. But a listening ear, and a word, a conversation. And how do you keep going? And you talk about not my internal fortitude, but Christ. And a tear. Former executive, GM, not given to tears, dribbles down the cheek. Another guy, Bob. How's it going? Ah, it's my birthday, turning 83. Great, congratulations, a great day, right? Age wrinkles the skin, right? To lose enthusiasm wrinkles the soul, right? You know what I'm talking about. You don't have a wrinkly soul. Oh, but my wife died a year ago on this day. How do you handle that? And the conversation carries on. And we speak about Christ. You see, life is full of things, and we're all on a journey together. It's called humanity. Places and faces change, but He never changes. And the story never changes, but we change. And you know what? With Christ, setbacks in life, and we all have setbacks, become setups for comebacks. For a setback is a setup for a comeback with Christ. And a hope for the future that is phenomenal. The journey. And we're all on a journey. And people throughout the world are on a journey. And I thank you so much for Ritson Road, for each of you, that you actually cared for other people in this world who are on a journey, like you and I. And to talk to them about Christ. So that they too can have that Emmaus Road experience where all of a sudden He's there and the gift of His presence helps us and gives us perspective and gives us hope. But you and I, we're not overseas. We're here at this point or wherever the Lord catapults us in our journey. The biggest thing I could ask of you, of myself, is that we utter these dear words. Stay with me. Stay with us, Lord Jesus, on our journey. And all will be well. And those setbacks will be setups for amazing comebacks with Him in that future, in the life. The story never changes. But, oh God, change me. God bless you.